Pastor Mark, thank you for your ministry to us this morning. Amen. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to finish the work that he came to do, namely to be crucified for all the sins of all men of all ages. Yes. Let me say that again for any theologians we might have in the room. Jesus died for all the sins of all men of all ages. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, speaking of apostates and apostasy, the Bible says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them." You see, even though they don't want salvation, the price has been paid for those that want it. 2 Peter 3:9 says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. You know, it's hard in theology if you would say that God is not willing that any should perish, that he only died for some. He died for all. 1 John 2:2 says, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Isaiah 53:6, the only verse in your King James Bible that begins with "all" and ends with "all." "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." I love the story that precedes the story that we're going to look at today. In Luke chapter 18, verses 35 through 43, it's the story of the healing of blind Bartimaeus. And it's recorded in all three of the synoptic gospels. Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 through 34, records the healing of two men, Bartimaeus and another man. Mark chapter 10, verse 46 through 52, and then Luke chapter 18, verses 35 through 43, record the healing of the man we know of as blind Bartimaeus. And it's so interesting. You look at this kind of thing, Brother Brown, and think about, have you ever thought about what Bartimaeus saw when he was blind? You say, "Well, Pastor, it's pretty easy. He didn't see anything." Well, if you look at the text, I'll tell you what. Look at verse 38. It says, "And he cried," or well, look verse 35. It says, "And it came to pass that as he was come nigh," Luke 18:35, "unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging, and hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant, and they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passed by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." I tell you what, the first thing I see there, even though he didn't have sight, he saw his need, didn't he? He saw his need. He said, "Look, I'm blind. What have I got to lose? Amen. This is that one I've heard about." You know what else he saw? He saw his opportunity. I love the passage in Mark chapter 10 where it talks about when he cried aloud, and the Bible says Jesus stood still. That he cried so loud, and he was trying to take advantage of that opportunity that Jesus, on his way walking somewhere, stopped. Think about that. It's amazing. Amen. So he saw his need. He saw his opportunity. You know what else he saw? He saw adversity. "Be quiet!" Sounds like a junior church worker. Amen. "Quiet!" Amen. A bus worker. "Sit down! Be quiet!" Amen. He saw adversity. He said, but you know what? Not only did he see adversity, praise God, he saw Jesus for who he was. He said, "Thou Son of David." That was a term, a kingly term. They knew who he was. They knew who he was. And you know what else? Praise God. If you look at verse 40 through 43, just by way of introduction, it says, "And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought to him. When he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou do? What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight. Thy faith has saved thee. And immediately he received his sight." It doesn't say it in there, but it's inferred. I'll tell you, the first thing he saw was Jesus. Yeah. Woo! How about that? I sung, I think it was last week, I bowed on my knees and cried, "Holy." You know, I'm glad to see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Mark, Luke and Timothy, but I said I want to see Jesus, the one who died for me. Amen. And so this story of blind Bartimaeus, it leads into our text today. And it's as Jesus is passing through Jericho, a man named Zacchaeus comes into play here. And by the way, how many of you ever taught in a Sunday school class or have been taught on Zacchaeus? Amen. We all know Zacchaeus was about this big. Right? Because Zacchaeus was a wee little man. In a wee little man. You can almost, Miss Wiesner, get your fingers crossed the other way. He was so small, you can't even see him. Amen. I'll tell you what about Zacchaeus. If you look at verse 2, you can see he was despised. It says, "And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans." Not much has changed. You know what he was? A tax collector. Any tax collectors here today? It's like saying any dentists here today, amen. We love you, amen. Hallelujah. But Brother Horsch, he was the worst kind of tax collector. See, because he was one who was collecting taxes from his own people and giving it to the wicked Romans that were oppressing him. And no doubt taking a little off the top. Because the next part of the verse says, not only was he despised, but forgive me, he had dough. Says he was rich. How does a tax collector get rich? It's pretty obvious. Doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that one out. But I love verse 3. He was desirous. It says there that he sought to see Jesus. Who he was. And that'll preach right there. Who he sought to see Jesus. Who he was. But not only was he despised, and he had dough, and he was desirous. He was a dwarf. What's it say? It says there, he could not for the press. That's not the freedom of the press, church. That's just a bunch of people. Hallelujah. Because he was little of stature. I wonder if this is why the Romans gave him this position, to appeal to his vanity or pride or whatever. He wanted the position. I don't know. But you know what else I love about Zacchaeus? He was determined. Look at verse 4. "And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way." Don't you love the stories in the Bible of determination? I think of that story of the man who was sick of the palsy, and he had four friends. Mark chapter 2. And his four friends came, and it was the same deal with the press. We're always having trouble with the press, amen. Must be fake news or something, amen. The press. And they couldn't get close to the house. They knew Jesus was in the house. And so they said, "Hey, let's climb up on the roof. Let's we got to do something. I mean, our friend here is never going to get healed unless we get him to Jesus." Let me say that again. Friend Day's coming up. Our friend is never going to get healed unless we get them to Jesus. They persevered. They were determined. And here's Zacchaeus, and he said, I've got to see him. And he climbs up into that sycamore tree. You know what else you learn from verses 5 through 9? Is you learn that not only was he despised and had dough and was desirous and a dwarf and determined, he was delivered, wasn't he? He was delivered. He said, Jesus said in verse 9, "This day is salvation come to thy house." And I heard an old preacher say one time, he said, "You know this Jewish tax collector got saved." He said, "Well, how come?" He said, "Look at verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said, Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from false accusation, I restore fourfold." Amen to that. Well, verse 10. We know that Jesus came. But Jesus tells us this is why he came. This is why he came. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came from heaven, and all God's people said. He was born of a virgin, and all God's people said. He died on an old rugged cross, and all God's people said. Why? To seek and to save that which was lost. I'm going to focus on that last word today. Just one word. Lost. Lost. What a terrible word that is. What a terrible word. Matthew 10:6 says, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew 15:24 says, but he answered and said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew 18:11 says, the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Luke chapter 15, also known as the lost chapter. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Verse number 6 of Luke 15. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Luke 15:9, and when she found it, she calleth her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Luke 15:24, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Luke 19:10, our text, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. John 6:12, when they were filled, he and his disciples gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. John 17:12, the great high priestly prayer, he says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name that thou gavest me, that those that thou givest me I have kept, and none of them is lost. John 18:9 says, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. 2 Corinthians 4:3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Lost. That word, it's a Greek word, a palumo, and it's used 92 times in your King James Bible. It means to destroy, to lose, to put out of the way entirely, to put an end to, physically. Have you ever physically been lost? Now, I know none of you men will ever admit to being lost. Your wife says, we're lost. You say, we're not lost, we're just enjoying the drive. We're not lost, we're just taking the scenic route around all of Canada. That's this real scenic route, amen. Carrie and I were coming home from Midwestern Baptist College back to Massachusetts, and we're driving along, and I'm telling you, you can do that in your sleep, and I almost did a couple times, hallelujah, and driving through the night, and you go down I-94, and you hit 69, and you go over the Blue Water Bridge to Sarnia, and then you're on 402, and then 401, and then 403, and the QEW, and I missed the 403, Brother Flanders. And I kept going on the 401. My wife was sleeping. I liked it when she was sleeping, because when she woke up, she reminded me. She woke up and said, wow, that's a pretty city. I don't think we've ever seen that one before. I said, you're right. It was Toronto. We had gone too far. I'd gone an hour out of I was lost. I was lost. We used to say lost as a ball in high weeds. Amen. You listen, you've been there. Just because I confess my sins to everybody doesn't mean you've never been lost. Amen. No, we've all been physically lost before. I've been out in the woods as a young boy and got turned around. Didn't really know where I was going, been lost before. Hey, have you ever been maybe at like a fair or an amusement park or a store and seen a little child that's lost? Breaks your heart. I don't know about you, I always just get down real close with them and say, oh, okay, we'll find your mommy and daddy, it's okay. But boy, you can hardly console them, can you? You know why? They're lost. They're lost. That's the terror of this word, lost. It's a terrible thing to be lost. I just a simple message today about being lost. I want to look at just five quick characteristics, the consequences of being lost, the causes of being lost, the continuing of being lost, the curse of being lost, and the cure for being lost. First of all, the consequences of being lost. A lost person, if you are here today and you are not saved, by virtue of the fact that you are not saved, and let me clarify what it is to be saved, that those that are here today, by the way, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If you're saved here today, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. You say, how do those people know that they are saved? They came to a point where they realized that they were a sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They came to a point where they realized that they could not save themselves, that God demanded a penalty for sin, and either they would have to pay that penalty or they could accept the penalty that Jesus Christ took in their place. And they, by faith, repented of unbelief and came to know the Savior as their own personal Savior, trusted Him. Listen, that's what it is to be saved. Amen. It's synonymous with the term born again. Amen. If you've done that, if you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. If you're here today and you're not saved, then you are lost. Amen. You say, Pastor, that's drawing a pretty straight line. That's the line the Bible draws. Saved and lost. A consequence of being lost is a lost person is accused, tried, convicted, and condemned. Say, where do you get that, Pastor? John 3:18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. And all God's people said, hallelujah. But he that believeth not, that's the man that is lost, that's the woman that is lost, is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You ever been in a courtroom situation? One time, I was in a courtroom. I got a speeding ticket that I deserved. The policeman told me when he gave me the ticket, he said, you know, you can contest this in court if you want to. And Brother Horsch, I did that just with the intention of just paying it because I did it. And it was a long time ago, so stop looking at me that way, amen? I was 18 years old, and I remember being in court, and I remember the sobriety of it. I remember the seriousness of being in a courtroom and knowing that the judge could just bang his gavel and say, guilty. Listen to me. God has banged his gavel and said guilty. But he's also offered pardon for anybody that wants it. Thank God, whether you're 5 or 85, pardon is available. So the consequences of being lost is if you're a lost person, you're accused, tried, convicted, and condemned by God. Boy, here's a hard one. If you are lost, a consequence of that is right now you are under the wrath of God. John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's a present tense word. Another consequence of being lost is if you're here today and you're lost, you are currently the enemy of God. You say, oh, no. God, I'm not God's enemy. I'm just, he's doing his thing and I'm doing my thing. Nope. The Bible says, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. He said, before you were saved, you were the enemy of God. That means if you are currently lost, you are currently the enemy of God. We don't look at it that way, but again, that's what the Bible says. That's a consequence of being lost. You know what else? If you're lost, you've been accused, tried, convicted, and condemned by God. You're under the wrath of God. You're currently the enemy of God. Can I tell you this? If you're lost today, you are missing the purpose of God. You are missing the purpose. What is your purpose? Is it money? Is it success? Is it possessions? Is it pleasure? Is it just paying your bills and getting by? Listen to me. Man was created by God for fellowship with God. That is why God created you. And that is why God created me. He wants to have fellowship. We read the verse already that He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. His purpose is revealed that He has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Why would anyone refuse that? Why? The consequences of being lost. Secondly, I want you to notice the causes of being lost. There is what we call the corporate sin of Adam. And that is, God created Adam from the dust of the earth. God created Eve from Adam's rib. And the devil tempted Eve to sin. And Adam gave to her husband and he did eat. And the human race fell from there. By the way, there is no better explanation for why man dies. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so then death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I was talking to a young man a couple of weeks back and had an atheistic, humanistic viewpoint on life. And I thought to myself, if things are getting better and better and better, why does man still die? I'll tell you why. Because of the corporate sin of Adam. Because of what we call, Uncle Joe, the fall of man. The fall of man. Not only the corporate sin of Adam is a cause of us being lost, but the personal sin of each individual, we've already stated. What have we done, sin? Why? Because we are sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, There's not a just man on the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Amen. Every one of us today, big sin, little sin, every one of us is a sinner, and all God's people said. Amen. So the consequences of being lost, the cause of being lost, the continuing of being lost. Why would a person remain lost? Well, I think the first reason is carelessness. Carelessness. May we not forget that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, that says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. The next verse says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. You say, what does carelessness have to do with blinding, Pastor? I'll tell you what, the devil knows how to put cares in our way to keep us lost. Amen. Hey, listen, the devil can put cares in the way of God's people to choke their fruitfulness, the Bible says. Carelessness of themselves, just drifting off into sin. I think sometimes another continuing of being lost is a person looks and they see worldliness. One of the things I praise God for this church is this church, and doing some study over these last 50 years and thanking God for what God has done. I've said this before. Culture has drifted left. Listen to me. Churches have drifted left. But here at Loomis Park Baptist Church, the pulpit is where it's always been. Right in the middle. Where the preaching comes forward. And that this church has not drifted left. Hey, praise God. We're for, Brother Flanders, we're for having nice gospel tracts. We're for having a screen back there to tell you missions and be able to tap all these things of technology. No problem there. But I'm going to tell you what. Thank God there's not a worldly form of worship here. Worldliness keeps people lost. You know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I think not only carelessness keeps a person lost, not only worldliness keeps a person lost, but hardness of heart can keep a person lost. They can just harden their heart to the things of God. I think of something else, and this one's such a hard one. I think of hopelessness. Sin wraps its arms around the lost, and the devil convinces them that there's no hope. We've had folks in our congregation have somebody in their family take their own life, and it's absolutely heartbreaking. Every time it's because the devil convinced them that there was no hope. No hope at all. Nobody cares. Nobody loves you. Person will stay lost because of hopelessness. You know, I think probably most of all that a person will stay lost because of stubbornness. Stubbornness. These are people who do not think they need to be saved. And pride keeps them lost. Well, I'm religious. I'm moral. Matter of fact, I'm more moral than people that go to your church. I pay my bills. I'm an upstanding citizen. I give to charity. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, depart from me. I never knew you. Continuing of being lost. The causes of being lost. The consequences of being lost. The curse of being lost. I say often, especially to people that say, my dad's not saved. My mom's not saved. My grandpa's not saved. While there's breath, there's hope. But once breath expires, you're either saved or lost. And the curse is this. And I saw a great white throne. And those that stood before God, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. No more place to hide. No more place to hide those sins. The books were opened. And another book which is open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell gave up the dead which were in it. And listen to me. Every lost person is going to stand before God, and they're going to have to give an account for every single sin that they've ever committed. You think about that, ladies and gentlemen. That in itself is a curse. Not only will they have to give an account for them, they will be required to pay the wages of sin, which is death, eternal separation from God in a lake of fire. That is not a curse you want to bear, because it is an eternal curse. When I first came to be the pastor at Loomis, such an exciting time in our lives. I've been an associate for 8 years in New England, and always worked a job, and I enjoyed it. I really did. I enjoyed my job. It was great. My pastor would call me on a Wednesday, Pastor Schott, and he'd say, "Oh, I hate to bother you, but you think you could have a message ready for tonight?" On my 2:30 break on Wednesday. And I always said, yes, sir. He said, boy, I thank you for that. He said, I've been in the hospital all day, and he used to say to me, I wish I was in the factory today. You know, I always thought he was nuts, Brother Horsch. But you know what, pastoring now for almost 8 years, I know what he meant.
Yeah.
There's been a couple days here at Loomis I wish I was inspecting aircraft parts. Couple, amen. And I remember coming here and Eric was just 18 months old, just this little ball of fat, amen. And Luke was just born, a little skinny child, and just a month old when we came. And we had been out here for literally, you know, the folks from the church had unloaded our, we had never seen our, we bought our house without ever seeing it. We saw it online, and Brother Horsch and Brother Jim Jones went and looked at it for us, and we came in, and we walked in the door and went like this to try to get around all the boxes, amen, and it was just a couple days later, we had a great service here. Dr. Carr was here. God bless Dr. Carr in heaven today, Harry Carr. He installed us as pastor and been here for literally 48 hours. My mom called me and said, your dad's real sick, real sick. He'd been in ICU. First time ever. Mom, first time he'd been hospitalized in his life. He just never went to the hospital. And she said, you better get out here. And many of you know my dad was lost. I got saved, Brother Castle, and he didn't want to have anything to do with it. He just thought it was a phase of my life. You know, you had long hair, that was a phase. You played rock music, that was a phase. It's just one of those religious phases. It'll go through. And thank God it wasn't. It was real, still is. But I remember witnessing to my dad. I'll never forget being at the, we had a just a raised ranch with a, you know, you had the door and the foyer and then the stairs that went up. And I remember literally being at the top of the stairs holding on to my dad's legs and saying, Dad, I just want you to be saved. I just want you to be saved. And I remember him just doing everything he could to ignore it and not, well, last, you know, my mom said, he's sick. You know, the curse of being lost is lost people go to hell, ladies and gentlemen. Your neighbor that you won't witness to. You not witnessing does not change his lost condition.
Amen.
It just heightens it. I remember I called Pastor Schott. I said, Preacher, would you go up and see my dad? It was an hour away. I said, would you go up and see my dad? My mom called. He's really sick. I'm trying to get on a plane and get there. And he said, man, he said, duh. He said, I'm just so slammed today. I'm so booked. And I understand that, pastors. There are days when you're just totally. And he said, could I do it tomorrow? I mean, early tomorrow. And I said, you know what, preacher? Go ahead. That's okay. And literally hung up the phone. And 5 minutes later, it was as if the Holy Ghost said, today. And I called him back. I said, Preacher, I don't want to be a bother to you or anything. I said, but I really feel like you need to go today. And he said, I'm gone, dropping everything. Thank God for preachers like that, by the way. Thank God for preachers like that. In the interim time, my dad had a minor stroke. His vocal cords were paralyzed. Couldn't speak. Thank God for the preacher that went in there and said, Mr. Zavodsky, I'm here. He said, I know you're real sick. He said, but I'm here. Your son asked me to come. I want to tell you how you can make sure that you're on your way to heaven. Can you understand me? And he would squeeze his hand. If you can understand me, squeeze my hand. Squeeze his hand. And he told him that he was a sinner. He said, do you understand that? He told him that the wage of sin was death. You owe the payment. You understand that? Did you understand that Jesus Christ came and he died on a cross for you and he rose from the dead for you? And he said, Mr. Zavodsky, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to lead you into what we call a sinner's prayer. Not the prayer that means it, but meaning it in your heart. And believing on the Lord Jesus Christ that matters. And Pastor Schott prayed the sinner's prayer. And he said, Mr. Zavodsky, did you pray that prayer with me? And my dad went. Yes. 2 hours later, he had a massive stroke and was brain dead. 2 hours. 2 hours. The curse of being lost is you stay lost forever.
Right.
You stay lost forever. The cure for being lost is simple. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. We have a God who is actively seeking and searching for lost people. Amen. You know, you hear people sometimes and they'll say, you know, I was seeking for Jesus. Well, maybe. But I can guarantee you he was seeking for you. You know, it talks about Zacchaeus here. He wanted to see who he was. The Bible says in Luke 15:4 that he is the one that was seeking after the one lost sheep. He's the one that was seeking after the one lost coin. He's the one that was seeking after both of the lost sons. The prodigal went his way, and what was the father doing? After the prodigal came home, they made that big feast and his other son stood outside. What did he do? He sought him and went out and talked with him and reasoned with him and begged him to come in and enjoy. How many of you know somebody that's lost? Say amen. God's seeking for him. The Bible says, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, speaking of the church at Laodicea, speaking of the fact that Jesus Christ was on the outside of his church wanting entrance, but the application sure fits. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." The cure for being lost is we have a God who is actively searching, seeking to save that which was lost. But we have our part to do, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. We may have some lost people here today, but I know we have a lot of saved people here today. Amen. You're saved because somebody had compassion on you. Amen. May have been your mom, may have been your dad, may have been a Sunday school teacher, may have been a bus worker, may have been a preacher, may have been a co-worker. I'm saved because Bob Barnes had compassion on my soul. Amen. 6'6", 320-pound man. I should say mound. He was a mound. It's one of the only guys in my life I have to look up to. Give me that gospel track. Here, take these. Yes, sir. No, he gave me those tracks. I still have them. Amen. He cared. Amen. And of some having compassion, making a difference. Amen. Talk about that in the afternoon service. When I think about Loomis Park Baptist Church, think about what she stands for. What is the work of Christ? To seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. What is the work that we're supposed to do? To seek and to save that which was lost.
Amen.
Lost. Father, we love you.